Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
If you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We continue our study on abundant living. Excuse me, authentic living. Did y'all know I made a mistake? Yeah, all right. Today we're going to talk about loving others. What authentic, genuine Christianity is it fleshes itself out in love of others. That word love is an interesting word in the English language. We use it for a lot of things. We say, I love that Mexican restaurant where we eat in just a little bit. We say, I love my car. I love that favorite ice cream flavor. I love my spouse. I love the Lord. Same word in English. Someone has said that the word love has been devalued just about as much as the dollar has in our culture. When we say love, it should mean something significant. And today, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, the word love is that word agape, that Greek word that speaks of a love that can only come from God. It's a selfless love. It's a love that only God can have for us and enable us to love others sacrificially. So let's look at this passage of Scripture as John addresses this issue of loving others. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old command that you have had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Some translations say even now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We're going to talk about three things this morning. First of all, this new priority to love others, and then the pattern that's in Jesus' life that he gave us, and ultimately how we practice this, how we live it out. So the first one, first truth is this: we have a new priority. Number one, if you're taking notes, we have a new priority, a new emphasis. Verse 7, John writes, dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. So what John says is, there's this command that you've had, and I'm going to give you a new insight into that command. This word new doesn't just mean it's something that's come recently. It means this is a new command that's new in quality. It's radically different. It's fresh. And as Jesus Christ gives this command, he says, in this command to love one another, there's a new characteristic that you're to understand. In John chapter 15, Jesus said that you're to love one another as I have loved you. He said in John 13, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you do what? Have love for one another. In verse 7, it seems to be a contradiction where he says, this is not a new command, but then he says in verse 8, this is a new command I'm writing you. Basically, what he's saying is this command, letter A, has been around a while, all right? So letter A in the outline. The command to love one another has been around for a while. It's an old command, he says, and old doesn't mean it's ancient. It doesn't have an impact. It just means that it's already established. As you look at the Old Testament, you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus said. So as you take the law and the understanding that love was there, he's just saying it's been around a while. You should get it. You're familiar. When he says it's old, he's just saying you should be familiar with this. Romans chapter 13 says that God gave love to be the fulfillment of the law. So it's been around, love one another, but there's this new, fresh way of looking at love since Jesus came. It's the difference in doing something because you have to and doing something because you want to. He's saying this is not obedience to the law because we're supposed to do it. This is obedience because it's out of a heart and motivation of love. It's kind of like parents who are told if you don't take care of your kids and if you don't feed them and clothe them and shelter them. The police are going to come and take your kids away from you. Now, ultimately, if you are a derelict parent and you don't feed and clothe and house your kids, that is going to happen. But that's not the motivation for why you take care of your kids. You take care of your kids because you love them. The byproduct is you happen to be obeying the law too. That's what Jesus is saying here. Letter B, the Christian life begins with love. It's been around a while, this command to love, but he says it's been around. Look at verse 7. He says, you have had this, that command from the beginning. From the beginning. It doesn't just mean from the beginning of time. He's saying from the beginning of your walk with Christ, this is what you understand the command to be, to love one another. A new era, as one scholar said. And that leads me to letter C. Love is at the heart of our Christian experience. So John is saying, when Jesus came on the scene, he ushered in this new command to love one another in a new, fresh way, with a new understanding of a new era. It is at the heart of our Christian experience. Romans 5 says this, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given us. God does not save you and then some day down the road later on pour his Spirit into you and give you more of his love. When you receive Christ as personal Lord and Savior, you receive God's Holy Spirit, you receive his love. And I love the way Paul says in Romans, his love is poured out into your hearts. John reminds us of that when you came to know Christ, it's at the heart of your Christian experience. So that's this newness, this new priority. Let's understand how important love is. But then he gives us a pattern to follow. Number two, we have a new pattern, a new example. Look at verse 8. Yet I am writing you a new command. And here's how he defines that newness of it. A new command, which is true in him and in you. The emphasis is it's true in Jesus, this new, fresh understanding of it, and it's true in you as a follower of Christ. My Greek professor, Dr. Curtis Vaughn, said it this way, in him, Jesus, love bursts upon the world in a new and startling reality. I like that. In Christ, this newness of love bursts on our world. Letter A, I'm saying it this way, Jesus is the embodiment of that love. Jesus is the embodiment. I struggle with the word to use there, but he embodied love. He is the one who loved us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this while you were at sinners, Christ died for us. Someone said, I heard years ago, I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he spread out his arms and said this much. That is the ultimate demonstration of love. Christ embodied it. Secondly, I thought about a couple of ways to mention that pattern that we're to follow. And I think of the fact that Jesus loved the unlovable. He loved the unlovable. His disciples, even though they dropped their nets and left their tax collecting booth and began to follow him, they still disappointed him. They still fell short of the challenges that he gave them. Lesson after lesson after lesson, they still didn't get it. And then ultimately at the cross, they scattered, rejected him. But he loved them, knowing they would disappoint him and break his heart. Well, that's a pattern for us. Think about the unlovable, about the outcasts in society. Jesus loved them. You know, when Zacchaeus came down from that tree and Jesus said, I'm going to your house today. Remember the story? And he threw a party to say, I've met the Messiah and he's changing my life. And the Pharisees said, this isn't good because Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. What better place for him to be? What better place for Jesus to be impacting the world than to be rubbing shoulders with the people that needed him most? He said, I didn't come to call the religious. I came to call sinners to repentance. Can you see that model? As you love others, the unlovable, the outcasts. And Jesus even loved his enemies. Let her see. He even loved his enemies. He told his disciples in chapter 5 of Matthew, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Think about that mob that cried, crucify him, crucify him. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, some of his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He loved his enemies. It's our example to follow. I'm just going to go on to number three now. We have a new practice. Because of this new understanding of this principle, this priority of love, because Jesus set the pattern for us, we have a new practice, and I'd really like to focus on this for the rest of the message. It's verses 9 through 11. As John says, this is how you flesh this out in your lives, this new experience of love. Not just to hear about it, not just to know about it, but to experience the love of God. Remember we said that this newness is new in quality, in character. It's fresh, it's radically different. Jesus gives it that new character. So he's going to describe the life of a person who hates his brother, a person who doesn't love his brother, and the life of a person who has this trait of loving his brother. And he's going to do the contrast of these two. And when it says the person who hates his brother, the person who loves his brother, he's talking about the person, that's the pattern of their life. It's a fixed principle in their life. That's how they operate. So let's look first of all, letter A, at the one who doesn't love others, the one who hates his brother. I read recently a quote by Mike Tyson, the heavyweight champion, in one of his jail terms when he was getting out, wrapping that up. He said, "I hate everybody." Apparently somebody came alongside him and said, "No, you really can't mean that." He said, "No, people tell me I'm supposed to get over it and not be bitter." He said, "But I hate everybody." That's the description of this right here. A person who will not move beyond that. Hatred. Let's look at the results of a person who doesn't love others. Number one, he lives in darkness while thinking he is in the light. Now it's obvious. If you look at verse 9, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says he says he's in the light, but he hates his brother. Look at verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Here's something you can't miss. Not only is the person who says he hates his brother walking in darkness, he doesn't know it. He thinks he's walking in the light. Dr. Vaughn said, though this person may be a Christian and involved in the Christian community, he has never really left the darkness. His life is a blackout. That's the sad case of a person that rubs shoulders with believers but doesn't have a genuine change of heart. He says they're living in the darkness. It may describe a believer who is following Christ and gets involved in the Christian circles, and ultimately his heart grows cold and indifferent, and he lives in the darkness, and he's there, but it's not impacting his life. Think about that. A person who thinks they're in the light, but they're not. I read about Florence Foster Jenkins this week. She was a soprano who loved to sing. She loved the great opera classics, wanted to be an opera star. Didn't happen until in her 50s she inherited some money and was able to put herself on stage and do concerts. Performed in New York City at the Ritz-Carlton, and people listened to her, and everybody who listened to her said she's terrible, said she can't sing. She has the nickname the Tone Deaf Diva. And every time she sang, people laughed at her. Because she was so tone deaf. You can go on YouTube and listen to her sing. It's terrible. When she was in her 70s, she decided to be a part of a benefit concert to raise money for the war effort. And so she gave a benefit concert at Carnegie Hall. They lined up around the street. The concert was sold out within minutes. It is the third most requested recording from Carnegie Hall, at least when I read this story, of her singing in such a way that it was terrible. As people laughed at her, the critics said she's terrible. You know what she said? "They're just jealous of me. Y'all, she's terrible." She doesn't know it. She's living in darkness, thinking she's in the light. If you're living and thinking you're living in the light, but everything around you is darkness, you need to wake up. Second characteristic of a person who hates his brother, does not love others, he becomes a stumbling block. A stumbling block. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now here's what John is saying. If you love your brother, there'll be no stumbling. By implication, if you hate your brother, there's going to be stumbling. Not only are you going to stumble, you're going to cause others to stumble. Being a stumbling block to others. Tell you what, few things hurt the Christian community more than people who think everything's all right with them and they're picking out the sins of everybody else. Jesus had something to say about that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. He says, do not judge so that you won't be judged. Look at verse 2. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 3 of Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite, Jesus says. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's what happens when you live in darkness, when you no longer are willing to understand that you're there. You have a 2x4 in your eye, and you're going around pointing at everybody else's sawdust. Kevin's paraphrase there. That causes people to stumble. Number 3, this person who hates his brother does not grow spiritually. Does not grow spiritually. Back at 1 John, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. His spiritual growth has been stifled. If this person is a believer, his spiritual growth has been stifled. It's stopped. It's slowed down. Because now he doesn't have the wisdom of God, doesn't know where he's going. Sometimes hurt causes us to hate other people, and we stop growing spiritually because we get stuck. David Stoop has written a book called Forgiving the Unforgivable. And in it, and I'm going to simplify a lot of what he says. He says there are three paths you can take when someone hurts you. There's the path of denial. He says the offense occurs, you experience the hurt, then you make a choice, and you either deny it or you blame yourself, you shut down emotionally, and you become depressed. That's the path of denial. It's not the right way to deal with an offense. Then he says there's a path of bitterness. He says the offense occurs, you experience the hurt, you make a choice just like the other path, yet at that choice you accuse and blame, and you obsess about the events. You seek payment or revenge. You just want to get back at the person. Then you isolate and withdraw and then become bitter. That's the path of bitterness. Then he says there's the path of forgiveness. This is the path we all should choose. The offense occurs, we experience the hurt, we make a choice, we place blame appropriately. That's important. Some people say, Pastor, when you say we're to forgive, does the Bible mean forgive everybody? The Bible says forgive, but sometimes there's an offense that's so severe, an abuse, a situation like that, where you just have to place blame and say, that person was wrong. To forgive them does not excuse what they've done to you. You have to place appropriate blame. And the next step in that process is to grieve over the loss. Even the loss of the relationship, the loss of purity, whatever it is, you grieve over that loss. Then he says you move beyond grief to forgiveness. Folks, that's a long process for some people. That's a deep, hurtful process to get through that. But that's where you get to be able to forgive. Then he says consider reconciliation, and then you learn to trust again. I wanted to share those three paths with you because it's important that we forgive one another. It's important that we're not a stumbling block for others. But I wanted you to understand, sometimes the hurts are very deep and there's no reconciliation. There's a process to work through. But it breaks my heart to see people who get stuck spiritually because they've been offended. Maybe somebody's offended you. Maybe it's not a big deal and you don't need to see all the placing blame as the process goes through. They're placing appropriate blame. But you've been offended by somebody and you just can't get over it. You get stuck. You don't grow spiritually. When I begin to talk about somebody offending you, this happens in my life all the time. I get a picture in my mind of that person. And the whole time I'm talking about it, I'm thinking that person's somebody who's offended me and I need to go to them and make it right. So important. So let's talk about this now. The one who loves others, let her be. These are the results of living life as a pattern, loving as a pattern. It's the principle of your life. This person lives in the light. This person lives in fellowship with God and with other believers. In verse 10, the one who loves his brother remains in the light. I love that. That is just a reminder that fellowship is open. There's this vertical fellowship and a horizontal fellowship. And I think about the cross. It reminds me of that. That I need to be right with God, my relationship with him. And I need to be right with others, my relationship this way, the horizontal relationship. That's walking in the light. That's keeping that relationship open. Warren Wiersbe says it's impossible to be in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with another Christian at the same time. He's just saying the same thing. That I can't say I've got this great walk with God, yet I'm not in proper fellowship with you because I've hurt you or you've hurt me and I've been offended or you've been offended or I hate you or you hate me. He says it can't happen. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you're there offering your gift at the altar and realize that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled. Matthew 18, Jesus said, here's how you handle that. You go to him in private. Do you know where most people go when they get offended? They go to their friend who will reinforce the hurt. They don't go to the person who hurt them. Or the person who spoke the words or did whatever it was. They go to their friends and start sharing whatever it was so that they can get reinforcement. They don't go to the person. The Bible says in Matthew 18, go to that person who's offended you in private. I think one of the positive things about our grace groups and connection classes is you have an opportunity to share with people openly and honestly. But those grace groups and connection classes are not a place to vent. They're a place to, as you begin to share, those people who love you and hold you accountable say, wait a minute, you need to be going to that person and talking with them about it. And we'll go with you if you need to, but initially, you need to go by yourself. There's accountability there. Another scholar said, a person cannot live a complete and developing Christian life unless he's in fellowship with God's people. I believe that. Some people get offended with things that happen in the church and relationships don't go right, and they just pull out altogether and they miss half the Christian life. It's made to be lived in community. Did you know that? It's not always easy. We're not always, well, let me say this, we're never perfect. Guy said, I'm not going to your church, it's full of hypocrites. I said, well, not really, there's room for one more, come on. I love the story. I read a story about a young rabbi who got in the synagogue and when they had their worship time, half the congregation of the synagogue stood to pray and half the congregation sat to pray. And they would do that during prayer time and then scream at each other. You're supposed to be standing. You're supposed to be sitting. Said it was chaos. So finally, after going through this frustration, he found the founding rabbi of the synagogue and he found this 99-year-old rabbi, and he went to him and he said, I've got a problem in my congregation, and I need you to help me with it. It's this congregation you founded, and I'm there now. I'm the rabbi. He said, okay. He said, did your congregation stand when you founded this? Did your congregation stand when they pray? He said, no. He said, oh, so when they prayed, when you started this congregation, they sat to pray. He said, no. He said, I don't understand. He said, here's what it's like. And he describes it to the older rabbi. He said, when we meet to worship, half the congregation stands and prays and half the congregation sits and prays and they yell at each other about it. He said, oh, that's the tradition. That's how it started. Sometimes it's that way. God wants us to go to one another and say, have I offended you? Sometimes you go to ask forgiveness and you find out that that person's been waiting. Other times you go to ask forgiveness and that person is clueless. We're to go to them. Number two, second characteristic of a person who walks in the light, they will not stumble or become a stumbling block to others. Again, verse 10, there will be no cause for stumbling in him. And it's unclear in the original language what's meant there, but I think the implication is he won't stumble and he won't cause others to stumble. One person said, we're to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. Instead of people falling over us, we're supposed to be lifting one another up. Don't be a stumbling block. In Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote to a congregation that was criticizing one another. They had issues with people eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols and issues with people celebrating the Sabbath a certain way with some non-essential things. And here's what Paul finally said. He said, if your brother is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. In other words, if what you're doing is going to cause another brother to stumble, don't do it. Respond in love. That's a good principle, you know it? Sometimes we'll say, well, show me in the Bible where it says I can't do that. So I may not be able to show you clearly to satisfy you, but I know this. I'm not going to do it out of deference to you because this would offend you if I did it. We ask our leadership in our church we ask them to abstain from alcohol, to not partake in alcohol, because the principle of we don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't know if you know this, but a large number of people in our community struggle with alcohol. People in our church have come out of that. We don't want to be a stumbling block. We don't want people to look at us and say, you know what? They do it. It's all right. The principle of love is we're going to say, let's act lovingly by saying we're not going to do that as long as it'll cause you to stumble. Read a story about a blind man walking down a dark street carrying a flashlight. And somebody went up to him and said, what's the deal with the flashlight? You're blind. He said, I know, I don't need a flashlight. I don't carry it for me. I carry it for you so that you won't run into me, so that you won't stumble over me. Sometimes we say, that practice won't hurt you. Maybe we need to stop that practice because we don't want to cause other people to stumble. He says, when you walk in love, when you obey in love, that's going to be the results. We won't cause people to stumble. And number three, we will grow spiritually when we walk in the light. Look at verse 10. The one who loves his brother remains in the light. He remains in the light. Look at John chapter 15. The Gospel of John. That word remain is also translated abide in some translations. Just look at verse 4 with me. Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you do this unless you remain in me. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also love you. Remain in my love. And if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Look at verse 12. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. I really believe as John wrote this letter of chapter 2 of his letter, 1 John, he had this in mind, that it's inseparable, remaining in Christ, abiding in him, and loving one another. Those go together. This person grows spiritually. They produce fruit, John says in chapter 15, when we walk in the light. Recently, my son just shot a video for a school in the in Indiana, right? Where Cameron shot a video. They opened up a new horticultural section with these special grow lights, and I got to watch the video. It's pretty fascinating. They have this place where they're growing plants with the right temperature, the right amount of nutrients, the right soil, the right water, the right lighting. Everything's structured in such a way to cause those plants to grow. One of the most significant parts of that is the light that they have. That's a significant part of our growth too. For us to walk in the light, for us to get our nourishment from the Word of God, and to be in fellowship with God and fellowship with others. That's where growth happens. I read a story about a Lithuanian Christian. She was given the nickname The Radiance. Back in the 1970s, she was exiled to Siberia because of her testimony for Christ and her witnessing. And back in those days, communism was ruling that part of the world, and she was isolated, but her plight became known to the Western world, and people were sending her care packages. And she was given a small stipend to live on, and it was a prison kind of environment. I'm not sure how it worked, but she had some money to live on there. And the prisoners would be sent gifts like she was. The guards made them pay for the gifts. So she would scrape up her money. She would pay for those gifts and then rewrap them and mail them to other Christians in Siberia who were worse off than she was. And it baffled the guards. And it baffled the people who came into her life there in the prison, because it was said of her that she radiated the love of Christ to others. Folks, that's what we're talking about. Love one another, and we will radiate the love of Christ to others. Let's pray together.